If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 19. This morning we are going to read about marriage and divorce. I find it interesting that chapter 19 follows 18, not that 19, 18, 20 don't make sense, but that 18 is about forgiveness, and if your brother offends you, go and reprove your brother. And then we come into marriage and divorce and what it has to say to us. Of course, when I do marriage weddings, sometimes it can be tough because of the divorce rate in our country. And we try to give biblical counseling to those that we married and in hope that they will have a long marriage. Today in our society, divorce is so high, it's destroying much more than the marriage. It's destroying children and our society. And what's tragic today about divorce is that people that used to be married 30, 40, 50 years are getting divorced. Where many, many years ago, that was pretty much unseen or even heard of. But obviously the times of our society and the rights that we think we have brought us to a place where it's a lot easier to get a divorce because everyone's doing it. Well, Jesus will be asked a question about that. In verse 1, it says of Matthew 19, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings," and the sayings, of course, were the teaching on forgiveness, humility, and honesty that we read in chapter 18, "that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." And so we see Jesus coming from up north where the Galilee is, and he's heading south, and the Jordan River is on the side here. I'm pointing towards you guys. So you have Galilee, the Jordan River, and then Jerusalem. And north is the Galilee area, and then Jerusalem is actually in Judea at the very northern end, but it's heading south is where he's heading. And he's heading towards Jerusalem because he's only about a month away from his crucifixion. So really, he's heading towards his crucifixion. But he's having to make his way down. And as he's going there, we hear that there's a great multitude that followed him, either from Galilee area or from the surrounding areas. But people were following him. And then we're told that he healed them there. He was touching people's lives like he always does. And if Jesus hasn't touched your life, you haven't met him. Because he loves to touch lives. And I believe that when he touches a life, he changes a life. One thing, the great thing about Jesus is he'll accept you like you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you that way. And I think that's great news because there's always an expected change with Jesus. He's always touching, healing, and bringing a newness within our lives. And so he's heading towards Jerusalem, and he's somewhere in down there below in the Judah beyond the Jordan. And then we're told the Pharisees also came to him. Now the Pharisees, of course, them and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they kind of hung around Jerusalem. We know of the story read where they went up to Galilee to see what was going on. They usually stay in their area, but they came to him, and it says here, testing him. In other words, they wanted to trap him. They wanted to catch him in something. And saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" So here comes the Pharisees. They have a plan. They want to trap him. And you might ask, why are they asking this question? You know, there's the idea that if you remember the story of John the Baptist and why he was beheaded, it was because of Herod. having a relationship with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Remember, John called them adulterers. He accused Herod of being unfaithful to his brothers, to his brother, by taking his wife and taking him for himself. And she was married to his brother Philip. Well, of course, Herodias didn't like the outbursts of John of accusing them of what they were doing. And so this plan came up with Herodias' daughter to dance before Herod. And then he got crazy and said, I'll give you half to my kingdom. And she danced, and it's a dance that was sexual. And at the end of it, she wanted the head of John the Baptist, because that's what her mother actually wanted. And of course, you know the story. John's head was chopped off. And here they are in the same area, and they're testing him. And you know, I tend to think, I wonder if that wasn't part of the motive behind the question. Let's see if we can get Jesus the same way and have him killed. Because remember, they wanted him dead. They didn't like what he was doing, that he was taken away from Judaism and starting basically his own religion. They didn't like the idea that he was healing and touching people and taking people away from their worship service of Jehovah God. And so as we see this happening, they're testing him, but they ask him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And now that's the question. Is it lawful to divorce your wife for just any reason? Now, it says, is it lawful for a man? And that's because in this culture at this time, women didn't have that right. They could not file for divorce. Only a man could file for divorce. Women were not allowed to. The question comes because of what Deuteronomy chapter 24 says and the teaching about uncleanness in Deuteronomy. And I'll read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 1 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And then it goes on to some other things. But this is the main problem here, is that the interpretation of finds no favor and uncleanness. Now, God had given 10 commandments, but the religious leaders had turned those 10 commandments into 613 laws concerning the 10 commandments. So they had all these rules and regulations, and there was a dispute between no favor and uncleanness. Now, there was two schools of thought. Shammai, who was one of the rabbis, had his own belief and understanding and interpretation of this verse. And Hillel also had an understanding of the interpretation of this verse. And they were very contrary to one another. So on one side, the school of Shammai, or those who followed the teachings of Rabbi Shammai, he believed that divorce was only allowed for sexual activity or immorality or unfaithfulness of marriage partners. That was his belief on the scripture of uncleanness, meaning she was unfaithful. But Hillel, his interpretation was more liberal. He believed that when it says finds no favor, that it meant he could find any reason and thereby file for divorce. And the reasons were sometimes ridiculous. I mean, if you came home to your wife and you like, you know, whatever, some type of food. Let's say it was the morning, you work nights, and she made you a 3-egg omelet, forgot to put the pepper on it. I'm divorcing you. You forgot my pepper. Or maybe she gave your mother a weird look and you could divorce her. Hillel's interpretation of finding no favor was very, very broad, very, very loose, very liberal. So you have Hillel, any reason you want. You have Shammai, only for unfaithfulness. And that's what they wanted to know. They asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, it's interesting because there was another rabbi, and I think his name is Hakuba. And Hakuba believed that if a man saw another woman who was beautiful, he could divorce his wife to marry the more beautiful woman. So you had this other idea of why divorce could happen. And, you know, I find it interesting that it's kind of like today that many people marry for better or for worse. We say that in the vows. For better or for worse. They just don't marry for a long time anymore. Because divorce just seems to be, you know what, I'm tired of you. I don't love you no more. There's a lack of commitment in the marriage vows anymore. And then there's all kinds of people interpreting, you know what, that's okay, go ahead and get a divorce, because, you know, in America, that's what we do. We divorce people. It's at 50% and a little higher sometimes. It kind of goes up and down between 45 and 55% divorce in America. And, you know, I read a survey about 5 years ago when I was studying on marriage and divorce back then. And it showed that there was a drop in divorces. And there was all this, America's getting better, people aren't divorcing anymore. But they also found in that survey later that the reason why that was because less people were getting married, more were just living together. Shacking up, we call it. Living in a relationship outside of the marriage covenant that God had intended from the very beginning. And so when you take those numbers of less people getting married, of course there's less divorce because there's no marriage to begin with. And so, divorce is easy. And it's easy to file for divorce. In verse 4 he said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now this is very interesting, I think, of Jesus telling the Pharisees, have you not read? Hey, you guys are the interpreters of the law. You guys are the ones that read and study, and you're supposed to know your stuff. Have you not read? Have you not read what the truth is? That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus will actually give three reasons why marriage should stay and last. He doesn't really cover right now the divorce issue, but he does tell them about the beginning. And he says, have you not read? And you know, I personally can never tell a person whether they should divorce or not divorce. I think they have to be left to their own conscience and the Word of God to make that decision. I think when you read and you study and you let God speak to your heart, He will give you clear direction on what you're supposed to do. But I also think if we have a commitment and we make a vow to God, we need to try to keep that as best as possible. And so sometimes, yes, for better and for worse, might apply in our lives. But Jesus says, have you not read? Haven't you guys read about he who made them, talking about God, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female? First, we should notice that Jesus takes them to the beginning. Takes them to before the law. Now remember, they're quoting the law of Deuteronomy that Moses had written. But Jesus takes them even further back. He says, let's go back to the very beginning, before the law was even around. Let's go back to when God first created man and women. And he says, you want to know about divorce, but let me tell you about marriage from the beginning. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And Jesus will give them these three reasons. First, Jesus states that God, the Creator, made them male and female. What does that mean? He made a man and He made a woman in the very beginning. He made them that the one man and the one woman would come together physically. That was the idea of marriage in the beginning. And it's the same idea today. He He did not make two men, nor did he create two women in the beginning. He made one man and one female. He did not create one man, Adam, and then give him two wives. He gave him one. Or did he make two men and one woman? It was one and one, simple. But we have distorted it. Man has distorted it so that there's all sorts of partners involved anymore. And it's not a covenant that God had made. But God, in the beginning, only made one and one. That was the idea behind marriage. I believe if God intended man to have more than one wife, then he would have created two women in the beginning, because Jesus takes them to the beginning of how it was established. This is the first wedding that was performed by God. In the beginning was Adam and Eve. And it was at this marriage that God set the standard for all marriages. Now, of course, throughout history, we can read, especially in the scripture, of concubines and extra wives and all this stuff that had taken place. This was not the plan of God. This is what man began to think for himself. And Jesus makes it clear that God made them one for one. And there was a covenant made between God and Adam and God and Eve that they were to honor. In verse 5, he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother," or he should leave his mommy and daddy. We laugh. But you know how many people have a hard trouble leaving their mommy and daddy after they get married? It can be crazy sometimes. Or worse, the mommy and daddy don't want to leave the son. Don't want to let him grow up, be a man. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Second reason, the man is to leave his parents and be joined to his wife. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 is where this came from. Now, to leave in the Greek is an interesting word, because it means to abandon and forsake. It means to cut it off. To cut off that dependency upon your parents and start your own life. You have your own house to develop and care for now. It's to leave your parents to their lives. They've had us for, you know, in our society, 18 years. We train our children the best we can. But at 18, we're supposed to kick them out. Or thereabouts. But too many times, we just want to keep the family, man. We want it all together. You know, how many of us think about getting 5 acres and everybody live on the 5 acres and, you know, kind of do the Walton things forever? It doesn't normally work out real happy like that. There's usually problems. But it's a good idea. I thought about it when I first came to Oregon. I wanted 10 acres. That way I knew my kids were getting bigger. We could put two houses there, and we could all live together and in harmony and be Christians and have our own little commune and, you know, things of that sort. It didn't work out. And man, thank God I only got an acre and a half, because that's killing me right now, man. I'm telling you, that acre and a half is killing me. My dad's words, they haunt me. That's what he told me before he passed away, is when I die, you're going to sell this place. This place is going to kill you, and it's killing me, man. I have no time for that property. I'd sell it, but you guys all want barbecues, and you want to play, and you want, you know, you want everything with that, and you want me to do all the work. But some of you volunteer, I know. That's cool. But leave, forsake your mom and dad. The man is to leave his father, and then it says to what? Be joined to his wife. And I always like this word, join, because it means to be glued or stick to. You know, the idea of this glued or stick to is something that never, ever comes apart. I taught before the glue of God is supposed to be so strong, and so it's supposed to bound so much so that if you try to rip those two things apart, it would get ugly. Bob Coy, if some of you remember when we did the marriage video of Bob Coy, he glued two pieces of paper together, and then he let them dry for several weeks so that they were nice and glued. And then he tried to take those two pieces of paper apart, and they just came off in pieces. That's the way our lives should be if we were trying to get divorced, that we would fall apart. We would be ripped apart because of the glue. See, this is what Jesus said, that leave his father and mother and be joined, be connected to his wife. A man and woman are supposed to be connected, and the relationship between a man and woman should be stronger than the relationship between a man and his parents. Once you get married, you're not supposed to have that same relationship as you do with your husband or your wife. The husband-wife relationship should be stronger than that of the parents. We don't see that in our society a lot today, because we're still dependent upon our parents. And we all have parents, or had. We love our fathers and our mothers. Jesus is not talking about not loving them anymore, or not caring for them anymore, or providing for them anymore. He's talking about the relationship between a man and a woman and starting their own family. There must be a commitment. And in the beginning, you know what? There was no divorce. Adam and Eve, there was no lawyers around. They couldn't get a divorce if they wanted to. And there wasn't even anybody to cheat on in the beginning. It was just them two, man. They were truly stuck with each other. And Jesus just points them back to leave your father and mother, and the two shall become, he says, what did he say? One flesh. They're joined together and become one flesh, and the intimacy between a man and a woman brings about that one flesh. That's the way it was in the beginning. Then in verse 6 he says, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Again, one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has brought about, let no man separate. The third, what God has joined together. Now this word join is a little different than the husband and wife joining. Husband and wife is glue. This one actually means yoked or paired together. It comes from the idea of the two ox that had the harness, and they were yoked together, and they were to go together and plow. And this is the idea here, that God has joined two people. He's yoked them together. And together they're supposed to go throughout life doing the will of God. It changes the understanding of what God desires for a marriage. And that is that a man and a woman together are supposed to be yoked together, living for God, doing the will of God. And when we think of it this way, we think about what does God have for us in our marriages. Now, I believe he has a blessing for marriages. I believe he desires marriage to be a commitment between two people. And that when two people have surrendered to God and they've taken their wedding vows and have spoken them, that those wedding vows are first to God. When I do a marriage, that's the first thing I let people know. This vow, what you're about to make, is not to each other first. It is to God first. But it is one to each other as well. But the first one is to God. This vow is to God. And you know, when you're marrying people, when you do counseling, they listen because they want to get married. And when you're standing there before them and, you know, you're talking about the marriage, they don't care. Just pronounce me husband and wife. They're just in love with each other. You know, the guy's over here. He's standing. He's waiting. The bride's in the back. She's, you know, ready to come down the center here. These keys are bothering me. And you know what they do is they... She comes walking down. They meet each other. And the first thing they do is grab each other's hand. They're yoking already. I had to take a survey of how many people actually remember the wedding vows as much as just get me married, because that's all I'm looking for. But when they do, Jesus said, I have paired them together. I have yoked them together. And what I have yoked together, let no man separate. Let no man cause a division or part. And in many ways, because of the scriptures, we're talking about the husband, because again, women didn't have the right. A man was not supposed to separate what God has brought together. But do we see that today? Do we understand that God is the one that brought two people together? I hope if you're married today, you know God has joined you together. Now, when I first saw my wife the first time, how many of you guys remember Sleepless in Seattle? Not biblical, but you guys remember the movie. Come on. Come on, come on, be honest. You know, it's magic. It was for me. Because I'll never forget her walking down the street with her hair, you know, down to heater. And I'm in my mom's house just visiting. I was in the Marine Corps. I was home. And there's this redhead walking by. And my heart leaped. My eyes went, you know, like that coyote. You know. And I went after her, man. And I just knew. But we had a big age difference back then. Nice to be older. 4.8 months or something. Age different. But I knew. I didn't know then like I did later that was God's plan for me. That was who he was joining me to. That was my yoke. And of course I wasn't saved. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't understand scripture. Did my own thing. Went my own way. But you know what? I understand today, she's my yoke. She's who God has joined me to. And we've had our troubles. You know, we're not without problems. We're going to be married 30 years this year. Or next year. No, 2 years. And after 28 years of marriage, we've had 25 really good years. The first three were hell, man. Literally, it was just hell. I was just an idiot. Almost caused her to divorce me. So this subject is very real and meaningful to me, because I know that it's not that easy to get a divorce, or at least it shouldn't be. See, God has a great plan in marriage. And what he says about marriage is interesting, and if we were to listen to what he says, I think we would gain a lot. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a while, because I want to read to you what God says about marriage in the beginning, that Jesus is talking about and before the law. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, this is what the scriptures tell us. And we're starting with Adam here. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he was to watch over the landscape and the trees and the flowers and everything. He was supposed to watch over it, keep care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, first thing God says about Adam is that it's not good that man should be alone. That's what we're told here. The first thing, it's not good for men to be alone. Men need someone next to them. Then he says, "I will make him a helper." Oh, did I misread that? "I'll make him a slave." No, it didn't say "I'll make him a slave." It didn't say "I'll make him, you know, something else." He said a helper. Someone to be with him, alongside him. Remember, because we're talking about God is joined, yoked together. Together they do the things God has called them to do. Together they raise a family. Together they provide a home and security for their children. Together they're supposed to live for God and honor God. A helper to help them take care of in the garden, to maintain the house. So we live in a society today, especially here, I know me growing up, men had their job and women have their job. The men take care of the yard, the women take care of the house. The women wash dishes and clean the carpet, sweep the floor. The men cut the grass. You know, we do the man stuff. We do the repairs. I grew up like that. Except for one twitch my dad had. He hated a house that was dirty. And it didn't matter to him whether we were male or female. We all had to keep that house clean. We all swept the carpet. We didn't have vacuums back then. We used to sweep the carpet with the broom. You ever tried doing that? Dust cloud and the whole thing. But we all had a clean. And my two sisters and me, the older ones, we're like that today. We're always cleaning and always moving furniture. That's just what we grew up doing. The brainwashing of my dad, you know, it stays with you when you're an adult. What he forced upon us as kid, it's what we do today, my sisters and I. My mom was always moving furniture and my dad was always making us clean. So guess what my sister Linda and Kathy and I do? We clean and we move furniture. I mean, some of you know my office. It's been rearranged 5 times. You're like, "Augie, you changed it again." So? That's what I do. Because that's what I was taught to do. But see, God said, "I'm going to make you a helper to help you." Then he says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name." Now, what a great job. You know, fish. Camel. I mean, can you imagine him thinking of up all these names? Do you think God already put the names in his heart? I don't know, but that was his job. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. I wonder why God started with animals first and then brought Eve. It was so that he would feel lonely and have a desire for someone like himself. Then it says, verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out of his ribs took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, the rib is interesting because, from my understanding, in the Hebrew language, there is no actual word for rib. Some translations say bone. Others, there are people who believe it really meant it was a blood transfusion that was brought about and God created Eve with. Whatever the word is, it was from his side, not from his head, not from his feet, from his side. He took out something from Adam, and then he created Eve. And then he says, then he closed up his flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into it a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now here's a good for some of you young guys. Adam didn't have to go looking for a woman. The woman was brought to Adam. I believe that's still true today. I don't think you have to go looking for a woman. I think God will take care of that for you. I think Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Seek God, follow God, and when you do that, God will take care of all the other stuff. But put him first. And too many times we have both men and women looking to get married, so they go on their hunting expedition, whatever. Thank you. They go looking, man. I mean, I know guys that they just go from church to church because they're looking for a wife. Oh, not here. Going to the next church. Not here. Going to the next. And they just, that's what they do. They bounce around. I know of a guy who did that to four churches and he finally got married. Thank God he's still married today, but man, what a way to go. But he went 15 years. I knew him in California. I knew him here in Oregon. 15 years bouncing around, going to all the single groups looking for Miss Eve. And I told him, like I've told plenty of people, don't go looking, man. You wait on God. He'll bring her to you. That's biblical. He said he couldn't find. He sold up the flesh, and he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. So you guys, man, I'm telling you, let go of that hunting. Just let go. Let God bring her. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or glued to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. No sin in the world. Sin wasn't a part of their lives. That came later. Before that, they were together naked, and they were not ashamed. And you know, when I was just going over my notes this morning, the Lord impressed upon me, actually last night, the Lord impressed upon me, when marriage is even right in our society today with sin in it, and faithfulness is a part of that marriage, you're not ashamed. The minute someone cheats and begins to do what they shouldn't do, you become ashamed. You cannot look yourself in the mirror because you know you've done wrong. But before that, you're not ashamed. And this understanding of they were not ashamed is because everything was right. God created it right. God brought them together right. Everything was right. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Last book of the New Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. We'll probably get into more on divorce next week, but I want you to see what God says about him hating divorce. It says, have we not all fathers? Had not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he loves. Okay, he's talking about marriage here. Judah has profaned the holy institution which he loves, which God loves. God loves marriages. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awakened and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do, to cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regret the offering anymore, nor receives it with good will from your hands. Now, you know, they were unfaithful to God because they were marrying foreign women and worshiping foreign idols. And to God, that was adultery, that was fornication, that was being unfaithful. And he's rebuking them for them through Malachi, and he's telling them what they did. He said, and yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is your companion and your wife by covenant, by a promise, by a vow that was made. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offering. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. This is very important. Take heed to what's inside, the Spirit of God living within us. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Unfaithfulness to God is the worst thing a person can do, is to be unfaithful to God after you make a vow. And God hates divorce. That's the first thing that I believe he wants every human being to know, is he hates divorce. It's never been a part of his plan. It has always been a commitment. It has always been a covenant. It has always been from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 2, God had designed marriage to last forever. And we're told he hates divorce. Now, I can go on in a whole thing about divorce, but I'm going to leave you with that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5 now. You hit Psalms, go to the right, you'll hit Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15. We're told, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Now, this is an analogy of the intimate relationship between a man and a wife. And it'll become more clear as we read. So, drink your own water. Verse 17, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Now at this time, the unfaithfulness of women and harlotry in the streets was growing rapid. There was so much sexual behavior going on that Malachi had to write about it. And God's warning. He said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. Hey, love your wife. Enjoy her. This was the idea of marriage between a man and a woman. Is to find what you need with who you have. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? I can't get that one out. You know what I mean. And this is the problem today. We have television with all sorts of stuff that we shouldn't see. Of course, we have the internet and pornography going on. We have our society where half of what people wear isn't there. And of course, your eyes will wander and they're going to look. You can't help but look. Even if you don't want to look, you're going to look because it's out there. It's luring. It's attractive. It's our flesh, and our desire for the flesh always wants what it shouldn't have. But there's a warning. Be careful. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. God is always watching. Your wife might not see you, your husband might not see you, your children might not see you, but God is always watching. And he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for the lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And this is the warning about what happens if we let our eyes wander in our minds and our hearts. Now, I'll be very honest with you. Today's society, and I don't think it was any different there, because they're writing this in Proverbs. You have to fight to remain pure. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in constant contact with God. You have to be honest and willing to say, Lord, I'm sinning. Lord, what I've been watching, I know I shouldn't have been watching. And Lord, when I turned that corner, I knew I shouldn't have went back the second time. We have to fight to remain pure in our marriages. And it's not easy many times. It's very difficult. I'll be very honest with you. It can be very difficult, but it's still possible. Because the Lord said that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If God is your strength, then it's possible. If you depend on him and not yourselves. But if not, we will fall. Last scripture. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. All the way towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Beloved. I'm in 2 Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives, be submissive. But notice what it says, to your own husbands. To your own husbands. You're supposed to be submissive. It means to follow what they say. And we know other passages says, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. If the husband is following God and living for God, then a wife will have no problem following her husband. Because he's committed to God. It can be very difficult when he's not committed to God. And you don't have to be submissive in anything that he's saying to you that's immoral or takes you away from God. But he says, let's move on. He says, even if some do not obey the word, okay, they're not saved, they're not following God, they may without a word, in other words, don't nag them, don't get on them, don't beat on them, quit the arguing. It's not going to get nowhere. You know, I can't even tell you how many people I've told this to, with very few following it. And the ones that did follow it, they said, man, it is tough to keep my mouth shut. But I've done what you said. I've read that verse and I've kept my mouth shut. And then God begins to work. And I'll tell you why. As long as my wife wants to tell me stuff, I can defend anything she says against me. But when she's quiet, man, I'm left to my own thoughts. And my own thoughts bother me sometimes. And it's terrible to be left without a word, someone not saying something back. But this is the way God has it. Don't say a word, and he will be won by the conduct of your wives, by how they present themselves, and by not saying nothing. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Don't let it just be the outside. Not that there's nothing wrong with, you know, dressing up. He says, just don't make that the motive of it all. He says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Of the heart. Let that person shine forth. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is what gets to men. When they see a wife who has the inner beauty of trusting God and believing God. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adored themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Hey, this had happened before. Before, this is the way it was done. This is how you keep a good marriage. This is how you have faith and you trust in God to bless the marriage. This is the way it was done then, and this is the way it should be done now. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If you're a child of Abraham and Sarah. And this is what she did. And then he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Understanding. Now I say this in the marriage ceremonies that I do. Understanding is a scientific word. It has the idea of studying and examining. Like having a what do you call that thing? She's, yeah, that's the one. And you're looking, and you're supposed to study your wife so you know who she is and what she's about. When she says yes, dear, you know she means no, dear. And when she says no, you know, she really means yes. I mean, you know we're so good because you studied her. You understand your wife. And that's what he's saying here. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Know your wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, here's the thing. Men, we're supposed to love our wives, know our wives, study our wives and honor them in such a way that we bring a blessing to our wives and into our marriages. And if we don't, he says, we must be careful, because if we're not doing all that God has called us to do, then even our prayers will be hindered. You know, one thing I don't want is God not to listen to me. And my relationship with my wife has a lot to do with that. How am I treating her? How do I know her? Am I loving her as Christ loved the church? I didn't even get into those verses. We'll get into that next week. But see, I am called with the responsibility of nurturing and caring for my wife. Ephesians tells us about washing her with the word, sharing scriptures and verses with her, helping her come close to God. You know, and the more, this is what attracted Diane to me. I mean, look at me. I'm not the best looking guy. I'm not someone that, you know, every woman falls head over here. I hung around guys like that. Girls would just run to them. I wasn't like that. But you know what drew Diane to me? Was because I had a love for God and His Word, and I studied it, and I lived it, and I shared it like crazy. That's what she loved about me. That was the first thing she wrote when we had our marriage counseling. Pastor Gary made us write 10 things we loved about each other. And Diane's first was that she loved my desire for God's Word. That's what she loved about me. And you know why? Because she knew if I loved God, I would love her like no man would love her. And I try to do that today. Now, I've messed up in the past, but I try to do that today. I try to share the word with her and share what God is doing in my heart and what He's speaking to me about. And wash her and nurture her. But if I'm not careful and I misuse her or abuse her, then God says, you know what? I'm not even going to listen to your prayers anymore. Well, that changes things for me. Because, man, if I couldn't talk to God about stuff, I'm in big, big trouble. And trust me, I can handle my wife being quiet for a week or two. I could not handle God being quiet for a week or two. It would drive me crazy not to be able to hear his voice in my heart. And so my relationship with my wife must be right. And maybe today you got some troubles in your marriage. Well, I want to share with you, God is able to take care of that marriage. You know, every person has a breaking point. Every person. I had mine, and some of you have yours, and so do your spouses. Before you contemplate divorce, I pray you seek God with all your heart. All your heart. And make sure he speaks to your heart concerning it. Next week, we'll talk about the one reason why God allows divorce. And it's the only reason. And he didn't say you have to do it. He just said it's allowed. It's up to us. I believe God is still on the throne. And I believe God can still humble people and change people. And there's a lot more than what I'm just saying. You have got to come back next week and listen to the second half. And that's not a plug to get you back. I'm just telling you. God is great. Amen? Yeah. Father, we do thank you. I pray for mercy right now. I pray for mercy in our hearts and in our lives and especially in our marriages, Lord. And I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us guidance, Lord. Lord, block out the friendships and family and their belief in why we should divorce or whatever. Help us to hear the voice of the Spirit, Lord. Help us to hear what you say to our hearts and what you desire for us, Lord. Humble our husbands, Lord. Humble our wives. Bring us to our knees, to our breaking point, Lord, that we would quit doing it our way and submit to your way. And I especially want to pray for the women that are married here this morning and pray you would have mercy on them, Lord God. You would give them forgiveness if they need it. And you would just renew their love, renew their hope to trust in you, Lord, not their husbands, but in you, Lord. And maybe there's some men here going through stuff with their wives, Lord. Give them hope that you are in control. You are still working, even though we're tired and we just can't see it. Bless us, Father. Protect our children. Bless our children, Lord. We know that we are the examples of a faith and trust in you in the lives of our children. And the decisions we make will affect them. And so we pray that you give us wisdom in every decision, Lord, that we do not hurriedly make a decision, but we seek you with our hearts. We seek you with our minds, Lord. We study your word to know your truths. And so bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.